All right, let's sing together as you find your way to the book of Jude tonight in your Bible. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Okay, did we sing long enough to get you to the book of Jude, or do we need to sing that over again? The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. You're a dry crowd tonight. I don't know what happened this afternoon, but Pastor Braden felt it, and I'm feeling it now too. We're trying to get you pumped up and going here. And I hate to say this, but where we're at in the book of Jude is not going to add to your easy feelings tonight, because this is one of the darkest places in all the Bible. There are some places in the Bible that are just missing happiness and joy and glee. And this is one of those places. The book of Jude, really starting in verse number 5, but we've already covered verse 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to pick up in verse number 8. We're only going to read down to verse 13, but all the way down to verse number 16 is that dark section of the book of Jude, that there's really not much light in it. There's a little light in verse number 14, but that light is just here to show the great judgment that's to follow. So, a pretty dark passage. Jude, we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. Read down through verse number 13 this evening. Jude and verse number 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Can't get much darker than that. The blackness of darkness forever. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you now for these words in the book of Jude. Father, they're not encouraging. They're not uplifting per se. Father, they paint a very drastic and dark picture. Lord, of the times that Jude was writing in, and most of all in the times to come that he was forecasting. And so, Lord, make us mindful this evening that these things are around us. Lord, we're in the midst of them, though we don't often easily spot them. Lord, make us aware through the warnings and the teachings of the Word of God. Help us to glean tonight, Father, from these verses, the truth that you have for us. Lord, may they help to root us and ground us in the truth that we might, as Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Bless your Word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We've talked about the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, the subject or the topic is apostasy. Apostasy in the past, apostasy in the present, and apostasy in the future. He gave us examples in verse 5, 6, and 7 of that apostasy in the past. We looked at that, the exodus of the Jews in verse number 5. Those that murmured and complained, committed fornication, that though they were within the group of Jews and followers of God, there was within that group some rebellious people. We think of Dathan and Abiram, we think of Korah, we think of these others. And within that group, there were those apostates. Then in verse number 6, we looked at the angels that kept not their first estate. They were expelled. the expelling of the angels and those that committed atrocity and sin. Among all of the angels, the good ones, that one third that was cast out of heaven, that were not part of the original good group. And then we saw in verse number 7 the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God used that town within the region of the land of Abraham, used that town as an example of immorality and rebellion against God. And so he gave us some examples of the pattern of apostasy. Tonight in verse number 8 down to verse 13, we're going to look at the performance of apostasy. That not only is there a pattern of it that we can see in the past, but there is a performance of it even in our day today. Notice the first three words of verse number 8. Likewise, also these. He gave three examples from the past. And we might tend to say, all right, that's something that's in the past. Nobody would do that today. No one would apostatize today. No one would turn from the faith. Preach it faithfully, talk about it, live it, and then turn away from it. That's not going to happen in our age of grace, in the days we live in. So Jude gives us that warning or that example of those three in the past. Then he says, likewise also these. That's right now. Jude is telling us that thousands of years after those examples he gave, there were still those kind of people around doing those same kind of things. Peter had warned us of that. Keep your place there in Jude, but look at 2 Peter chapter 2. I said that Jude, verse 5 down to verse 16, are some of the darkest verses in the Bible. And they are, and one place that might contend with it is 2 Peter chapter 2. And I don't think you'll see any error in that statement when you look at what 2 Peter is writing about. 2 Peter 2 and Jude line up very, very closely. Jude is talking to them as far as we put the word in there, apostasy, but Peter calls them false teachers. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. See the past and the present? Just as there were, there are going to be now. He said, they shall privately bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them. Verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment is now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. Notice verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, does that sound like Jude? But cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto ever, into judgment. And spared not the old world, but put Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the god of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them in sample to those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Look down at verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. You see the parallel of these two different passages? And both of them, Jude and Peter, are both telling us, as it was in the past, so it's going to be in the present. And Jude tells us, and will also be in the future, there are going to be these false teachers, these that turn away. Now, most of us are held away from that kind of stuff. We come to church here at Bible Baptist Church. Whether it's Pastor Leafley or Pastor Brayton, whether it's one of our other men or one of our guest preachers that come in, the Brother Griffiths or any of the others, you're not going to hear damnable heresies. You're not going to hear these things that Jude talked about. And so we get comfortable in our little realm and say, well, I don't see that. I don't visualize that. And good for you if you don't. But in the days of the internet, in the days of YouTube, in the days where people come so often to me and say, hey, I heard this guy or that woman or this person on the internet, that just gives me chills right off the bat. Because these false teachers have not disappeared. They've not gone away. They sneak in. We're going to see their spots in your Feast of Charity. We'll talk about that in just a minute. They come in and blend in with us and don't show their true colors, and they don't say anything that's outlandish at the beginning. But once they get a following, 2 Peter chapter 2, once they get some people paying attention to them, then they get a little more wacky and a little more wacky, and then they become a David Koresh or a Jim Jones or something along that line. And the only time we recognize them is when they go that far. But the guys that went that far started a lot closer to home. And Jude is trying to warn us, don't think that all this is in the past. It's in the present right now. Likewise, also these. We're going to see two things in these verses tonight. In verse 8 to 11, we're going to see what they do. These false teachers, these apostates, what they do. Then in verse 12 and 13, Jude is going to tell us what they are. And we'll have five things listed there. There's a lot of lists in these verses. List of three, list of five. Jude is being very specific at trying to get our spiritual antennas up so that we can recognize this false teaching. And can I tell you, be awful careful. Be careful of who you read and what you read. Check them out. Research them. Find out. If I say anything, between your church and your Bible, you got it all covered right there. Not a whole lot of other stuff you need. Now, there's some good Bible teachers out there. I don't diminish that. But it's so risky in our days, getting hooked up with somebody that's going to lead you down a wrong line. The Bible called them wolves in sheep's clothing. False teachers. They appear good on the outward, but there's something wrong, something rotten. You've got to be careful. So let's look at what they do. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers. What a description. These filthy dreamers. Now, I don't believe, as I look at that verse, I don't think he's talking about somebody that falls asleep at night and has filthy dreams. There's a lot of dreamers in the Bible. Do you notice that? A lot of dreams. The first, as far as I can tell, the first dream in the Bible was a fellow named Ahithophel. And he was warned not to touch Abraham's wife, Sarah, thinking it was his sister. God warned him in a dream. And throughout the Old Testament and into the Gospels, there are 10 different individuals. Jacob had a dream, a ladder that went up to heaven. Joseph had a couple of different dreams, the sheaves and the sun, moon, and the star bowing down to him. The baker and the butler both had dreams. You remember those stories. Nebuchadnezzar had a couple of dreams. The men of Gideon had a dream that Gideon overheard and gave him confidence. Over in the New Testament, Joseph, the husband of Mary, had several different dreams. Don't fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. That was spoken to him in a dream. Don't go to Egypt. Now it's time to leave Egypt. Joseph had several. The last recorded dream in the Bible, actual dream, was Potiphar's wife, who had a dream saying, have nothing to do with this just man. After that, dreams are not mentioned in the New Testament. Isn't that an interesting thought? That's because with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the giving of the Word of God, God no longer speaks through dreams. So here's one thing that you can spot when somebody begins talking about their dreams and teaching biblical, quote-unquote, truth from a dream. You can know that these are filthy dreamers. All right, not that the dream is filthy, but they've got a different motive to it. And I believe the word filth, the phrase filthy dreamers is not talking about somebody that woke up in the morning and had a bad dream, but their dreams and their ambitions are filthy. That's what it means by filthy dreamers. Their dream, their hopes and their dreams are rotten. They're not sincere. They're not honest. They're not truthful. They're filthy. And Jude begins to tell us that we need to watch out because these people are around today. These filthy dreamers. Notice what it says they do. Three things in verse number 8. Number one, they defile the flesh. Number two, they despise dominion. And number three, they speak evil of dignities. So again, if we want to identify false teachers, identify. Jude is giving us a plan. He's giving us a layout. He's giving us detailed information. Watch out for those that defile the flesh. How about that Exodus from Egypt, verse number 5? The murmurers and the idolaters and the fornicators. defiling the flesh. He said they despise dominion. How about that expelling of the angels in verse number 6? Who, though they were in heaven in the presence of God, did not worship God, but despised Him and wanted to be like Him and followed Satan in the rebellion. Speak evil of dignities. How about the example of Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, when Lot tried to protect the two angels that came into his house, and we talked about that last week, when Lot tried to protect those two angels, those men that were beating down the door said about Lot that he wanted to be a judge among them. Lot had a position in Sodom and Gomorrah. Part of his whole problem was not only he a citizen of that wicked city, but he was in a position of leadership in that wicked city, and those men despised him because of that position. This stranger, this Lot, has come in here and sought to be a ruler, a judge among us. We'll show him a thing or two. They despise dominions. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 2. I know we read it there, but there's so much connection to it. 2 Peter chapter 2 again in verse 10. Talking about speaking evil of dignities, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You see what the problem with these false teachers are? They respect no one other than themselves. They're not worried about laws. They're not worried about governments. They're not worried about authorities. They take upon themselves all authority and challenge any authority that tries to be over them. The difference between that and the believer of Romans chapter 13 is that we obey government as far as we can without contradicting God. But these are those that would automatically challenge it. Back in Jesus' day, there was a resurrection of the Jews against Rome. That's what that was. In modern days, it's those that don't want to obey the laws of government, and in a religious realm, they want to rebel against it and get followers to follow them. You've got to watch out. You've seen these folks that get caught up in these cults, that follow these cult leaders, and they're very charismatic. They're very good speakers. And they can twist and wrest Scripture to their own destruction. And they gain followers after themselves. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. So you've got to watch out. Jude tells us to beware of them. Watch for them. Know the signs. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. It doesn't mean that they do all three of those. Some of them will do one of them. Some of them will do two. Some might do all three. But you've got to be ready and identify these that are defiling the flesh. Their morality is off. Despising dominion and being disrespectful, speaking evil of dignities. That's what they do. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. Now notice what Job does in verse number 9 to counter that. In verse 9 it says, "Yet Michael the archangel..." We all have heard of Michael. It's interesting to note, this Michael's only mentioned 5 times in all the Bible. Only 5 times. 3 times back in the book of Daniel, when Daniel had his vision of the beast, or the prophetic picture of all that. There's other Michaels in the Bible, by the way, so we've got to make sure we separate the other Michaels from this one. But this Michael the archangel, mentioned 3 times in Daniel, once here in Jude, and once in the book of Revelation. And he is, as Jude recognized him, Michael the archangel. This is the only time anyone is identified as an archangel. It's interesting, you can Google this. Again, I don't recommend that too heartily. But look at cherubims and try to find the order of angels back there, and they'll tell you that Gabriel was an archangel and Michael is an archangel. And that may or may be true, but the only person that the Bible identifies as an archangel is Michael. Because this is the only time the word is used other than 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. You remember that? Look at it with me if you would. 2 Thessalonians, is it 2nd or 1st? It's 1st, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, you know this verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Notice this, with the voice of an archangel? No, with the voice of the archangel. There's only one. Michael is the only one identified as an archangel. Gabriel is a messenger of God, a high angel without a doubt, but he's never identified as an archangel. Michael is the top of the chain there. With the voice of, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. We usually have Gabriel blowing that trumpet. Again, that's not Bible necessarily, but good preaching anyways. But we have him do it, but it's the voice of the archangel. So Michael is this archangel. He is the highest of the created beings of God. Now, where does Satan or Lucifer come into that? And I'm not sure. He's the anointed cherub that covereth. Is a cherub higher than an archangel? Equal to an archangel? Lower than an archangel? I don't claim to know. But I know this. Michael, the archangel. The Bible says, when contending with the devil, all right, here's a one-on-one. Michael the archangel against the devil, against Lucifer. This is after his fall. He's now the devil. But it says, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now, here's something interesting here. That's not recorded anywhere in the Bible. This story about the devil and Michael disputing over the body of Moses, the body of Moses is buried there on the hillside before they go into Canaan, back in the book of Deuteronomy, before you get to Joshua. No mention of this story. It's mentioned only here in Jude. That doesn't mean it's not true. That just means that Jude has given us some information we don't have anywhere else in the Bible. We'll find that again down in verse number 14. But it says that Michael disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. Notice what it says in the middle of verse 9. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation. You know what Michael did? He bit his tongue. He watched his mouth. He would not bring a railing accusation against the devil. Man, that's pretty good restraint, isn't it? You know why he did that? Because he realized he didn't have the power to do it. What did he say at the end of the verse 9? The Lord rebuke thee. And so you've got to watch out these false teachers, false prophets, filthy dreamers defiling the flesh. They're going to despise governments, despise dominion. They recognize no authority. They will not bite their tongue when it comes to not recognizing authority. And again, David Koresh seems to be the guy that comes to my mind the most. Doesn't care what the laws are, what the rules are, what anything says. They're going to do what they're going to do and teach what they're going to teach. And defile, be dirty, be filthy, be vulgar. It doesn't matter. They're going to do that. Michael the archangel would not mouth off like that. So no man should mouth off like that either. Watch the false teachers. Watch their language. Watch their aggressiveness. Be careful. You and I are called to be a light in the midst of a dark world. We're not called to be rebels against the powers that be. And again, that's hard to put into practice sometimes, but Michael the archangel himself, when contending with the devil about the body of Moses, would not make a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." You see the contrast he's making? That Michael himself would not stand toe-to-toe with that anointed cherub, but turned him over to God. Asked God to take care of him. Verse number 10, but these, there's those these up in verse 8 again. Verse 9 is surrounded by verse 8 and verse number 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. And that is so true of these folks, these false teachers, these false prophets. They're speaking evil of those things which they know not. The Bible tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And a man can have the right talk and make the right appearance, but if he or she does not have the right inside, it's going to show itself. It's going to reveal itself. And they're going to speak evil of those things that they know not. They're going to speak evil of those things that they do not understand. You know, I think the biggest problem with this is right now, and it's something that we don't see. We hear about it, but we don't see it. But it's in our institutes of higher learning. And I don't mean necessarily the secular ones either, but the spiritual ones. The seminaries, or as many call them, the cemeteries, where young people go off to be trained in the Word of God only to have professors or teachers that are apostates tell them that we're not sure about the deity of Christ. We're not sure about the virgin birth. We're not sure about the blood atonement. We're not sure about the second coming of Christ. And they go off to these places and these people speak evil of those things that they know not. They don't understand those things, and so they have to blast them. I am not big on the word fundamentalist, but I are one. All right? Put it that by the definition of fundamentalist, I am one of those. I'm one of those that believes in those key things about the Scripture, about the Bible. I go farther than the five fundamentals, but we are fundamentalists, so to speak. We are Bible believers. We believe that every word in the Bible is exactly as it ought to be. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. A fellow said there is no such thing as a perfect Bible. That if I believe that, that would let the wind out of my sails completely. If when I sit down in my living room with that Bible propped up on a pillow in my lap and I sit there and I go through that and I am reading word to word, if I believe that there was any word in there that was wrong and a mistake, I'd pitch the whole thing. Why would I read it if I don't know it's perfect? Why would I read it if I don't know which one is perfect? What if John 3:16 is wrong? What if eternal life is wrong? If you don't believe in a perfect Bible, there's something wrong. But those that don't believe in it, oh, they'll speak evil of those things they know not. They'll call you a cultist. They'll call you a man worshiper. They'll call you anything they can because they don't believe what you believe. And really, they're envious of it. I think they really wish they could believe it. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Why do they speak evil of those spiritual things that they don't understand? It says in verse 9, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. Jude's got some pretty descriptive words, doesn't he? Filthy dreamers, brute beasts. You know what he's saying? They have nothing higher than human reasoning. Nothing higher than human reasoning. And by the power of human reasoning, they will question the virgin birth. By the power of human reasoning, they'll question the deity of Christ. The word begotten, as we talked about it in John 3:16 this morning. They'll question those things from a natural standpoint, from a humanistic argument, and they will deceive many. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things, they corrupt themselves. You see here the Bible telling us what they do. They despise dominion, they defile the flesh. They speak evil of those things that they don't know and they can't understand because they don't have a spirit of discernment within them. You and I do. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Make sure they line up with the teaching of the Word of God. And if not, set it aside. Now there are good men that aren't perfect. Can you believe that? There are good men that aren't perfect. I think we all know people like that. And some of the commentators have mistakes and errors sometimes. But when their doctrine gets so drastic that it gets out of line, that's when you've got to put up the warning flag and said, I don't need to read that anymore. I need to be careful. You need to be careful what you find and what you see. Notice the warning that he gives in verse number 11 to them. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. See, here's these doctrines we're talking about. They have gone the way of Cain. Their doctrine is bad. If you know anything about Cain, it was Cain and Abel. And they brought a sacrifice to God. One brought the right sacrifice, one brought the wrong sacrifice. They knew what the right sacrifice was because they'd been taught by their daddy. They'd been taught by Adam that when mom and I sinned in the garden, God killed an animal and shed its blood and clothed us with skin. It takes an animal sacrifice to forgive our sin, to cover our sins and wash it away. And so they taught that to their sons, and Cain knew exactly what offering he was supposed to give. But he chose to give the best of his hands. He went out to that beautiful vegetable garden of his, and he brought in a bloodless sacrifice. After it was rejected by God, God said, "You know what you need to do? Sin lieth at the door. Make the right sacrifice and you'll be accepted." All he had to do is go to his brother Abel and say, "Abel, could I have a lamb for my sacrifice?" And I don't see in Scripture any reason to think that Abel wouldn't have willingly given it to him. But he refused to do it God's way. He says about them, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Their doctrine is bad." He said, "They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." Balaam's a very interesting story. You remember that Balak, I think it was the king of Moab, had hired Balaam to curse Israel. As those 1.5 million or wherever they were, Jews, were going through the land of Moab, Balak was fearful they would overthrow his land, so he hired Balaam to curse them. 3 times Balaam couldn't do it. He wouldn't curse them. And Balak upped the ante every time. "I'll give you this." And then the second time, "Well, I'll give you more." And the third time, "I'll give you all this." And every time, God would not allow Balaam to curse the people. And instead of a curse, it came out a blessing. But after that story kind of dissipates right there, we read later in the book of Judges that Balaam came up with an idea how he could get the money without exactly disobeying God. He manipulated the situation. And he went to Balak and he said simply this, "I can't curse them because God has blessed them. And I can't curse what God has blessed. But if you'll get them to intermarry with your Moabite women, God has forbidden that. And God has told them that if they do that, He'll curse them. So if you could do that, in fact, he went to him before that and said, "I'll give you away if you'll pay me for it." And they agreed to pay him, kind of like Judas Iscariot. And then he told them, "You get them to intermarry with your men with their woman, their men with your women, and everything." And God did. And they did that, and God cursed them. And Balaam did that for reward. His whole purpose for doing that was to make some money out of it. That's what the false teachers do. 2 Peter 2 verse 4 said, "Making merchandise of you." They want you to buy their books. They want you to watch their videos. They want you to get this and get that. Be careful of those things. So he said, they've gone the way of Cain. I put that down as their doctrine is bad. They've run to Balaam for reward. Their desires are bad. They're in it for the money. They're in for what gain they can make, as Balaam did. And they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Their disrespect is bad. You know who Korah was? The one that confronted Moses. Has Moses spoken, or has God spoken only by Moses? Has He not spoken by others also? And Korah and Abiram and that group opposed Moses, and God opened up the earth and swallowed them down whole. And Jude gives the examples that this is the way of these false teachers. They're not honest. They're not sincere. They defile the flesh. They despise dominions. They speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of those things that they do not know. They have gone the way of Cain. They've run greedily after the heir of Balaam. They've perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Jude has given us some very detailed information on how to spot the false teachers and false prophets. Be careful. We'll have no excuse before God. When it comes to that time, "Oh Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know so-and-so was a bad person, a bad teacher, contradicting the Bible." Man, they can wrest those scriptures. I like that word wrest, W-R-E-S-T, short for wrestle. They wrest those scriptures to their own destruction. Distort them, misteach them, misapply them. Be careful. That's what they do. Then, beginning in verse 12, Jude tells us what they are. And again, such descriptive terminology in verse 12 and 13. 5 things that he tells us that they are. Verse number 12, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." You say, what does that mean? Spots in your feasts of charity. I'll give you one example that will so adequately define that we won't need anything else. Judas Iscariot. Sitting at the Last Supper with the other disciples. making himself one of the 12. Blending in, appearing like one of them, doing everything all of them did, but we all know the story. He wasn't sincere. He was a spot in their feast. He sat there at the Last Supper. One of the 12 disciples, he sat there knowing who he was. He'd already talked to religious leaders. He'd already agreed to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That agreement's already made, and he's sitting there at the same table with the Lord and his disciples. He's not one of them, and he knows he's not one of them, but he's pretending to be one of them. Their deceitfulness. Sitting there at the table with him. The Lord said, "He that dippeth the sop with me, he's one of them." And when Judas dipped the sop, Jesus said to him, "What thou doest, do quickly." And he got up and left the table. And so complete was his deception that the others said he must be going out to buy bread. The Lord must have sent him on some kind of an errand. They never suspected he wasn't one of them. He was a spot in their feast of charity. Feasting with them, he wasn't afraid. He said, "These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." Judas's mind was, he wasn't worried about anything other than, how can I betray him? Where will my opportunity arise? He was looking at things completely different than the other 11 were. The Lord was speaking of his demise, speaking of his departure, speaking of leaving them. And they're all worried about that, not Judas. He was thinking, how can I do this? How can I earn this money? And that's what these false teachers are doing. They're not sincere. They're not trying to persuade anyone. They're just trying to milk it for all they can get out of it. They're spots in your feast of charity. Notice secondly, he says, clouds are they without water. Isn't that descriptive? Clouds without water. There's times in our summers, we're not worried about it right now. Everything's starting to green up. And boy, wasn't it a blessing to get all that snow yesterday and this morning? Yeah, okay, I thought so. I mean, look what it did. It brought a lot more moisture down and got on that green that had begun to spring. And now it's really, before you know it, my wife already wants me to go cut the grass. There's some kind of weeds that are growing, and if the wind gets the pollen and sets it, it's going to grow all through our yard, and it's not good. So she wants me to go hurry up and cut them down before that happens. The green, it's beginning to spring, and it's all from that moisture. We like that moisture. We like that rain. But the Bible says that these false prophets are clouds without water. They make promises that they're not going to keep. They make appearances that aren't going to be fulfilled. They're clouds without water, carried about of winds. They're moving. They're not going to stay in one place very long. Because if they stay in one place too long, they'll be identified for who they are and what they are. Over our 30 years of Bible Baptist Church, we've had some clouds without water. We've had some spots in our feast of charity. Folks that were here that knew they didn't line up and didn't agree, but decided to stay anyways because they wanted an opportunity. They wanted a chance to disseminate their false information. But you can spot a cloud when it has no water. Because you watch it pass by, and it goes by, and it never delivers. It never does anything. That's the way Jude describes these of whom we are to beware of. They're clouds without water, carried about of winds. Number three, trees without fruit. All right, spots in your feasts of charity, clouds without water, trees without fruit. Remember when Jesus went by the fig tree and there was no fruit on it? Jesus was going to curse it. One of the men said, "Well, let me dig around it and dung it. Let me replant it. And if there's no fruit tomorrow, and there was no fruit the next day, that was the end of it." These false teachers, they have no lasting fruit. They'll make some money, they'll sell some books, they'll make some DVDs, they'll do all this kind of stuff. People will mail order it in or eBay it in, they'll get all this kind of stuff, and that's all they'll do. They'll collect it all till they kind of fade into the background and lose record or become one of the really bad guys in the process of it. But they are trees without fruit. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Twice dead. Why is that? Well, they're dead. They're going to die physically, and they're going to die spiritually. Because though they're in the process of being a quote-unquote minister, maybe a reverend, a bishop, an apostle, they'll call themselves, they've never been born again. They don't know the truth. They're going by human reasoning, trying to get a following. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Deader than dead. That's twice dead. Deader than dead. And they have no hope. Their only hope is to be plucked up. Look at Matthew 15, if you would. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus described these. Matthew 15. And verse number 13. Oh. After Jesus speaking to them, it says in verse 14, His disciples came and said, Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But He answered and said, Every plant, and He's not talking about a physical plant, He's talking about the Pharisees. Every plant which My heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. These false teachers are going to face judgment. And they're going to face a harsh judgment. Because they're going to be rooted up, not only here on earth, but then, notice the fifth thing in verse 13, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know what God really hates and despises? Someone that in His name teaches falsehood. Knowing that it is falsehood. Knowing that they are exactly what Jude has described in these verses as an apostate, as a false teacher. As someone who is in it for their fame, in it for the money, in it for popularity, in it for any motive other than the glory and the honor of God. And He says they are wandering stars. You know, science tells us, and we've always got to be careful of what science tells us these days, because there are many folks that only believe science when science lines up with them. All right? You know where I'm going with that, right? Abortion now is not scientific. Since the invention of the ultrasound, they have been able to show that that is a living, moving person inside the womb, and science has proved that through the ultrasound. But people that want to believe in science and don't want to believe in that discard that part of science. Now they're discarding the fact that our chromosomes are different, men, than they are from our wives and daughters. That's science. Our DNA, our makeup is completely different. Chromosomes are different. Bone structure is completely different between a male and a female. If you don't believe it, look at the woman that just, the thing that just won the swimming championship. That 6'1", broad-shouldered man calling himself a woman, ridiculously dressed with a one-piece bathing suit on the top. He used to swim 3 months ago without that because he didn't need to. He's a man. Now he just puts that on and calls himself a woman, wins the championship. I don't know if you're following any or all of that stuff. Governor DeSantis in Florida just declared the runner-up as the official winner because of that whole mess that goes on like that. But science will tell you there's a difference between male and female, but people don't accept that science if it doesn't agree with what they think, and then attack Christians for not believing science. It's kind of funny, really. But here the Bible says they're wandering stars. Science says that all stars are moving. None of them are fixed stars. They're all moving in their orbit, in their galaxies, and God has a place for each of them. When we see one moving out of orbit, we call it a falling star. And that's exactly what it is. It falls out of its place. It goes out of its orbit, and when it loses that position, it doesn't just shift or move. It falls all the way. Where does it go? I haven't figured that one out yet. I haven't read that. But that's what these are right here. Wandering stars. They're out of place. They're out of their natural design. They're out of their position that God put them in. And by their false teaching, their attacks on the very doctrines of the Word of God and on the Word of God itself, the Bible says to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You wouldn't want to be a false teacher. You don't want to be a false prophet. You don't want to be an apostate. And not only that, you don't want to follow one. Be careful. You're safe here. We guard this pulpit. We are protective of what people are going to preach and teach from this pulpit. You're safe here. Whether it's Pastor Braden or myself, Brother Ayers is speaking, whether it's one of our guest preachers, you're not going to get those Jude guys in here at that time. But if you go on the internet, if you go on YouTube, if you go on that, be very careful. Again, there's good people out there teaching the Bible, but you've got to be very, very careful. Read Jude verse 8 to verse number 13. Watch those. Be careful of those that you're looking at. Run them by us. Let us know names of people that you've heard of, and we can tell you, yeah, that guy's okay, or maybe not so good, or whatever. Most of the time, people tell me about him. I've never heard of him either, because I don't get my stuff from the internet like that and stuff like that. So just be careful. But Jude is giving us a very detailed list of how to watch for these false teachers. Take that as a guideline. Use it, because many of them that are out there are very deceptive. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.